Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to study Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Now in this particular passage, you're going to see why you know that Habakkuk was written shortly before the Babylonian captivity, because here he speaks about it. And again, as so many of the other references that we have seen, he is going to give you a dual application. One to Nebuchadnezzar, two to the Antichrist. But we'll concentrate as much on the history this time, maybe more so than we will on the coming Antichrist, because it's so easy to see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Let's read the passage, and then we're going to really make an application to something of great importance in what Habakkuk said. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. The Bible says, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I," that's the Lord speaking, "will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasten to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God." Okay, now you got a lot of stuff going on here that we can see historically either with Nebuchadnezzar, or that we can see historically with Sennacherib. Both of these things come in. Both of these kings are types. Both of these kings, the one of Assyria and the one of Babylon, are easy to pin, to pick out as types of the Antichrist in the fulfillment of these prophecies. All right, let's look, let's read, let's study. Now, the verse, and I want to mention it now, and then we're going to come back to it, that really catches our attention is verse 5. Because the Lord says, "I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you." So you know what I call this message today? You won't believe it. You won't believe it. So you see, in the days of the Jews before the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah was preaching that the Jews should cooperate with the Babylonians because any attempt to defend themselves would result in death, would result in forced captivity, and would result in the destruction of their palaces and of their temple. And when Jeremiah told them, "Listen, you need to submit yourself to these Chaldeans that are coming in, and they will take care of you," the Jews wouldn't believe him. They wanted to fight. Yet, what Jeremiah said happened just the way he said it would happen. And the Chaldeans came in, and the Jews tried to fight, and the Chaldeans burnt down the palaces, they burnt down the temple. They ravished the women, they took some captives, they killed a lot of people, and they left the poor of the land to manage what was left of the crops, and they all went back to Babylon. Now Habakkuk, in his wording here in this passage, is right on the message that Jeremiah gave. Basically, he's saying the same thing. You're not going to believe it. Those Chaldeans are coming in here, and they are going to tear this place from limb to limb, and they wouldn't believe it. Let's go over to Jeremiah and see the reaction of the people in the country when Jeremiah was preaching. Okay? Jeremiah, let's just look at Jeremiah chapter 27. And it all runs through here. This is during a time when Zedekiah is king of Judah. So he's the last king reigning in Judah before the captivity. Okay? The Lord says in verse 5, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. You know, so the Lord said, I'm the creator here, and I do with it what I want to do with it. The people that are in possession of it are in possession of it because I gave it to them. Now look at verse 6. And now, have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him, and all nations shall serve him, and his son's son. And that takes you all the way to Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. So God says, look, I'm the maker here. I'm the one that gets to decide who's in charge of these things. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to be in charge for about 70 years, and I'm going to let somebody else have it after him. Verse 8, it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, and with the famine, and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Whoa. You know, when you have a country like we have here in the United States, and somebody comes around here like a prophet, like Jeremiah, and says, hey, the Iranians are going to take your country over, as an example. They're going to take your country over. Al-Qaeda is going to run the government, and you guys just need to submit. And if you submit, that's okay, because, you know, God's saying, I raised them up, and they're going to run it from now, and y'all had it for a while. The Native Americans had it before you. Now I'm going to let Iran have it. What would you do? You'd fight. And that's exactly the way the Jews received the message from Jeremiah. But look what he says in verse 9. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. Jeremiah said, don't pay any attention to all those guys that tell you not to serve the king of Babylon. Listen to me. Verse 10, for they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out as you, and you should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. Ho, ho, what a choice, man. That'd be like saying, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to let the Iranians come in here, Al-Qaeda or whomever, and we're going to let them run it. And, hey, business as usual. You get to keep your ranch land. You get to keep your farmland. Y'all get to keep running your businesses. Everything will be fine. You'll just have different rulers. And what, you're going to believe that guy? No, you're going to fight. And when you fight, then you finally find out that you lose. All your major buildings are burned down. All of the land that you farm and till is taken away from you. You are removed to the Middle East. And the poor people in the country who have never had a fair shake because they've been oppressed by the rich people get to manage the land and live off the land in your absence. Boy, what options. You know, they had to look at Jeremiah like he was crazy, and they did look at him that way. That's why Habakkuk said in verse 5, behold you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. Jeremiah told them, and they did not believe it. Just like Habakkuk said, say, we ain't going to do that. You see, these people said, we can't give in. And Jeremiah goes on, you could read the rest of 27, he goes on and on and on, and he keeps telling them, listen, don't listen to those prophets. Don't listen to your king. Follow my instructions. In verse 19, he goes on, the Lord does, to describe the type of destruction that's coming. Thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars and concerning the sea, the bases, the residue of the vessels that remain in this city. When Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not, when he carried away the captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah, Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. And I mean to tell you, boy, they opposed him. Chapter 28, here comes Hananiah prophesying falsely against Jeremiah. He dies. They try to lock up Jeremiah. They do lock him up. They try to kill him. He is spared. The king will seek counsel from him and say, hey, whatever you want, whatever you say we need to do, we'll do. He said, okay, then willingly put yourself in the yoke, put your neck in the yoke of the bondage of this king of Babylon. They said, we knew you were going to say that, and we're not going to do it. And bang, boy, they died. Zedekiah got his eyes put out, and all of his sons were killed in front of him before his eyes got put out. Last thing he saw on earth was the death of his own boys. Boy, I'll tell you what, when God decides he's going to take it out on a nation, he makes sure he gets somebody in there cruel enough to finish the job that won't stop and listen to some sort of a treaty negotiation or have sympathy on crying women and crying babies and old feeble men. He wants somebody to come in there, and when they come in, they are going to clean house. And they don't have compassion on babies and women and young girls and old men and soldiers. They kill anything and everything. They are thorough. You say it's sickening. It is, but people keep bringing this on themselves. The Supreme Court in California overturned the vote of the people who said we don't want gay marriage in California. California, that's liberal. And the people, isn't this the government of the people, by the people, and for the people? Isn't that the line of history that you remember? So that's the line I remember. And the people voted, and there's millions of people out there, and they said, we don't want it here. And the Supreme Court, seven people. You got it? Seven people. You know what that is, right? What archy is that? Monarchy, dictatorship, the political terms. Seven people said, no, we're going to allow that here. I know what the voters said of the people, by the people, and for the people, but we are the justices. We told you yesterday in Habakkuk that when you let wicked people compass about the righteous, you know what proceeds? Wrong judgment. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 4. Isn't it amazing that we're in this passage of Scripture at this very time? Now, you tell me that God, who says homosexuality is an abomination, is happy with the Supreme Court justices in California for allowing a marriage between same sexes when God says it is abominable and it is the result of not being thankful toward God and not giving glory to God. You want to make God mad? Don't be thankful toward him. Don't give him glory. And you do things that are abominable to him, and you will find out a side of God that you thought never existed after listening to all these preachers say that God is love. Now listen, you gotta sit still for a second and make application to what you're reading in the Old Testament. I know the doctrinal application historically is to what Nebuchadnezzar did to Judah and Jerusalem. And I know that prophetically it is a picture of what the Antichrist is going to do when he goes back in there. But let me tell you something. If you are trying to get a spiritual application out of this, you better recognize that in the United States of America, we have thrown our thumbs and our fist up in God's face so many times. And this thing here that seven people did against all those voters in that very liberal area. Oh my goodness. You know what they've told you? First of all, they've told you that what you have in your Constitution is a lie. You are supposed to be able to vote, and the majority is supposed to be able to rule in some kind of a republic or a democracy. And now what they're telling you is that's all a lie. That's all a farce. We rule it. We rule it. And boy, that is a bad deal. That is a terribly bad deal because they've gone against the people. They're ruling. They are ruling in the judicial branch. And that's not what the judiciary was set up to do. It's not set up to make laws and rule like that. The legislature is. And the people have a right to vote. Now, I'm not trying to get off on some political soapbox here. I'm trying to tell you, with that type of attitude that we have going on in the United States of America, imagine yourself today being told by a prophet today, there is a country that's going to come in here and ransack this place. The best thing you can do is give up before the fight and go along with them, and things will go well for you. You see? Most people won't take that option, and the Jews didn't take that option. The Chaldeans came in there, and they beat the snot out of them. Let's read about it. Verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. So they just, you say, well, we have private property laws in this country, and you're supposed to buy and sell the land. When you own it, nobody else can have it. They come in there, and they say, we'll just take it away from you. Land confiscation. It's ours now. We run it. We own it. Land confiscation. It's what we did when the Native Americans were here. We said, here, we're going to take this land away from you. You guys go live over there. And now all of a sudden it comes around, the shoe now fits on another foot, and you don't like it, see, when it comes back your way. But God said, I rule. I'm the one that raises them up. I'm the one that puts them down. And when this country thumbs its nose at God and says, we don't want to do the missionary thing anymore. We don't want to do the prayer thing anymore. We don't want to do God in school anymore. Okay, God says, all right, I'll just let somebody else come in here and let them run it for a while. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed from themselves. In other words, we're not asking you. You don't vote. We make the decision. Verse 8, their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Now that eagle is found again in Ezekiel chapter 17, and it is Babylon. Ezekiel chapter 17, look at verse 3. Ezekiel tells you about this captivity. All right, here we go. He says in Ezekiel 17:2, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long winged, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. You say, what are we reading here? He crops off the top of his young twigs. He takes the seed of the land, planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters, set his willow. We say, what are we dealing with here? Look at verse 7. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted into good soil by the great waters that it might bring forth branches, that it might bear fruit, and there might be a goodly vine. Say thou, thus saith the Lord, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither while the east wind toucheth it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. Say, what is this? Verse 12, Say ye now to the rebellious house, Know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, Behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon, and hath taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him, he might also take the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but by the keeping of his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, and so forth and so on and so on. What do you got here? You got a comparison of Babylon with an eagle coming in to basically take all the royalty and the mighty men out of the country, to leave the impoverished and bring it down to its knees. That's what Habakkuk said. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteneth to eat. They shall come for all violence. And they were violent. They burned everything. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. Well, you scoop down and get a handful of sand. How many thousands of grains do you have in your hand? And they came in there. You can read all about this at the end of 2 Kings. They came in there at the end of 2 Kings. You can read some more about it at the end of 2 Chronicles. And, I mean, they had three attacks in there, and three times they took out thousands of people from Judah and Jerusalem and removed them, okay? Removed them into Babylon. And that was the end of that. He says here, And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Well, then what he's telling you is that once the people realized that the attack was on, everybody went to go hide, even the kings. Zedekiah went to go hide, hid in a stronghold. And then the city was surrounded by the Chaldeans, and at night they dug through the wall, that is, Zedekiah and his nobility. They dug through the wall and tried to hightail it, and they got caught. They got caught. That no stronghold hid anybody away from the destruction of the king of Babylon. Very, very thorough. Now, he says this interesting thing here, and this is good because it shows us what was in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar. It was also in the mind of Sennacherib, and will be in the mind of the Antichrist. Watch it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Well, that's a very interesting thing. You see, at first, they thought they were strong. I'm talking about the Chaldeans now, and the Assyrians. They also thought they were strong to come in and win the battles that they were winning against the Jews and the other nations because they had so much strength. Even there for a while, you can read about Sennacherib, and he said when he came into Israel, he said, am I not come in here without the Lord? Pharaoh Necho is another example. That's a good example. Pharaoh Necho is fighting, he's the king of Egypt, against the king of Assyria near the Euphrates River. King Josiah, who was king of Judah at the time, went against him, and King Josiah was killed. All right? Do you know what Pharaoh Necho told King Josiah? He said, don't fight me. Okay? Don't fight me, because I am here, because the Lord brought me here. You see? And Josiah wouldn't believe it. He just wouldn't believe it. And that's the problem. See, that's exactly what Habakkuk said. You're going to hear about this, but you ain't going to believe it. God actually directed Pharaoh Necho into that, and when poor old Josiah tried to fight him, he died. Okay. Now let's look at this imputing his power unto his God. Look in Daniel chapter 11, verse 38, for the Antichrist. Jump right into the kind of the end application here, and then we'll look at a couple of examples. Daniel chapter 11, verse 38, the Bible says, neither shall, and verse 37 for the context, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, that's Jehovah, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate he shall honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Now do you see that? What he's showing you here in Daniel chapter 11 is what's going to be going on in the mind of the Antichrist. He is going to impute his power unto his God, and rightfully so, because we see in Revelation chapter 13 what's really going on. All right, Revelation chapter 13, there's a beast that rises up out of the sea, 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns. On his head's the name of blasphemy. He looked like a leopard, had the feet of a bear and mouth of a lion. And the dragon, who is the devil from Revelation chapter 12, watch it, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So when this guy ascribes the power that he wins these battles with to the devil, you see, that's when he fulfills what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 11. All right. 2 Kings chapter 18, let's look at it in history. 2 Kings chapter 18, let's look at it in history. 2 Kings 18, look at verse 33. When the Assyrians are coming to attack, Sennacherib is on the attack. He sends a letter, and he sends some men. Rabshakeh is one of the men that speaks in this passage of Scripture. You can see that from 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 28. And in his speech, he says to the Jews, give up. I will let every man have his own vine, his own fig tree, drink the waters of your own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and honey, that you may live and not die. Hearken not to Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. So it's going to be the same conflict the Jews are in during the tribulation, because there's going to be a man just like Hezekiah say, the Lord will deliver us. That's what you read about in the Psalms most of the time. They're waiting on the salvation of the Lord against the enemies of the Jews. And notice what Rabshakeh says, verse 33. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that hath delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? That's when Sennacherib made his big mistake. That's when Nebuchadnezzar made his big mistake. And that's when the Antichrist will make his big mistake. Because the Bible says about the Antichrist that he is going to fight against the Prince of Princes. That's Jesus Christ. And when he said, when Sennacherib said to Hezekiah and the men on the wall, hey, look, I've beat all these other gods. What makes you think that your Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? That's when he went too far. That's when God said, I'll show you. Poor old Sennacherib went back because of a rumor, left Jerusalem and Judah, went back into his own country to worship his God in Nineveh. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 36, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, like the Antichrist is going to do, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Isn't that amazing? He says to Hezekiah, you and your men can't beat me. His own sons killed him. That's amazing. You say, what is that about? When the Antichrist, when these kings have looked to their own God for their power and not to the Lord God of whom they were the servants, and then threw their fist up in God's face, God said, boom, that's it, and it takes them out. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I know you don't believe that there's any possibility that a nation could come in here and ransack us, but I'm going to tell you something. If God, the Creator, decides he's had enough of this nonsense here and wants to raise up a nation like that, you don't stand a chance. All I can say to you is you better be very close to God at a time like that through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your best hope.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.